or you can come over for lunch and can give you a Bible there. But we're in Proverbs 15, and we're looking at verses 3, 11, and 29 this morning. Proverbs 15, verses 3, 11, and 29. Proverbs 15, beginning in verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Verse 11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man. And finally, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, thank You for these Proverbs and how they extol Your beauty and Your glory. God, we pray You would be with us this morning, that we would learn more about You. And Father, that You might awaken in us a deeper hunger and thirst to know You, the living God. And so God, please meet with us now. Pour out Your Spirit upon us. Guide me as I preach. Fill me with Your Spirit. Guard my mouth and heart. We pray You would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to Olney Baptist Church this morning. Change us and mold us. Humble us, God. Conform us to the image of Jesus. Save sinners who may be here today that have never come to know You. God, be at work among us, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We come to the Proverbs again where, as we've seen over and over again, the king is teaching his son wisdom so that his son might live the wise, God-fearing, God-honoring life. And we get to overhear this conversation of the king, King Solomon, teaching his son how to live. And our king is speaking to us through him, telling us how we ought to live. The Proverbs are very practical. They say, do this and don't do this. Live this way and don't live that way. But under all the practical wisdom for how to live is the foundation. Namely, the God of all wisdom. He is the foundation of wisdom. What does that mean? I'll give you some examples. We see over and over in the Proverbs that we're to speak the truth. But why are we to be truth speakers? Because God is a God of truth. God speaks the truth. In fact, God is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So the foundation of why we're to speak the truth is because God is truth. And God speaks truth. We're exhorted over and over again in the Proverbs to work hard. We're to be hard workers, diligent, working with our hands and earning money to provide for ourselves and our families. Why are we to be hard workers? Because God works hard. We heard about the Sabbath this morning already. He worked hard for 6 days. He didn't have a 2-day weekend. He worked hard for 6 days. And one day He rested. And so we work hard because God is a God who works. He works hard. Discipline. We're to discipline our children. We had a sermon on corporal punishment, spanking, in the right and biblical way. Why do we discipline? Because God is a God who disciplines us. He loves us. And so in His love, He disciplines us when we are going astray and doing what is wrong. Faithfulness in marriage. So much in Proverbs on faithfulness. One man and one woman who are faithful to one another. Why are we to be faithful in marriage? Because we have a great faithful husband, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for His bride, the church. And He will never leave her, never forsake her, always care for her, always love her, and love no one else. John 17, He did not pray for the world. He prayed for those whom the Father would give Him. He laid down His life for the bride of Christ, for the church. And He is committed to her and her alone. And He will never leave her. And His church will never leave Him. His church will be faithful to Him and Him alone and turn from all other lovers. And so we're to be faithful in marriage because every human marriage is to point to that greater marriage of Jesus and the church. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. We see this with righteousness contrasted with wickedness in the Proverbs. Wisdom contrasted with foolishness. Our God is a God of righteousness and holiness and goodness and hates wickedness. And therefore we're to turn from wickedness and live a righteous life. To turn from foolishness and live the wise life, because our God is righteous. Our God is all wise. And so God and His character is the foundation of all the wisdom that we are learning, the practical wisdom that we're learning in the Proverbs. And of course, all wisdom is found in God's glorious, beautiful, amazing, perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 2 and 3. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And praise God that Jesus died on the cross for all of our wickedness and all of our unrighteousness and all of our foolishness, that we might be forgiven, that we might have a new heart, that we might have His Spirit in us, that He might work in us to grow in holiness and righteousness and love and wisdom. And so we do seek to grow in wisdom. And the more that you and I get to know and understand God, the more we'll grow in this wisdom, because He's the foundation and fountain of wisdom. One way we can better understand and know who God is by studying His attributes or characteristics. And we see two of these attributes put on full display in our Proverbs for today. Omnipresence and omniscience. Omni meaning all. Present meaning you're there. He's everywhere. Omnipresent. He's everywhere. And omniscience, all knowing, He knows everything. And so our prayer today should be that we would behold our God in all His glory and the beauty of His omnipresence and omniscience, that we would then fear Him even more. And the Proverbs have told us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so as we see Him and behold Him and stand in awe of Him and adore Him and fear Him, we grow in wisdom and we are made more like Him. And so point number one, the Lord is omnipresent. Look again at Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. I want to introduce to you a big word that will be helpful as we think about this proverb. It's called anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. Can you say that? Anthropomorphism? Anthropomorphism? Anthropomorphism. What is anthropomorphism? Well, that is attributing human characteristics to God so that you may more easily understand God and His actions. An anthropomorphism is attributing human characteristics to God so that you more easily understand God and His actions. And so we see in this proverb, it says the eyes of the Lord. But guess what? The Lord doesn't have eyes. He doesn't have eyes. God is a spirit and has not a body like men. Remember that, children? God is a spirit and has not a body like men. Where is that found? In John chapter 4, Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit, and spirits don't have eyes. So how do we understand this? We understand it anthropomorphically. God is using baby talk in all of Scripture to use language that we can understand. In that sense, all of Scripture is anthropomorphic. God has to condescend to us and use words and language that we might know Him who is unknowable. That we might know Him who passes knowledge. And so God condescends to us and uses anthropomorphism to explain and describe Himself to us. You see this in Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. God doesn't have hands and ears. But again, the Holy Spirit uses these ways of speaking of the Lord that we might understand Him. He acts. He works, and we understand people who act and work using hands. And He hears, and so we understand people who hear have ears. And so God condescends to us and speaks in this way that we might better understand and know God. But notice what the proverb says. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Every place. Reminds me of the story of a church building that had a big eyeball at the front, a big eyeball, and it was to remind the people that God sees you all the time. He's with you everywhere you go, and He knows everything about you. The Lord's eyes are everywhere. He sees everything. He knows everything. These proverbs are tightly connected to omnipresence and omniscience. He knows everything and He judges everything. Remember Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Friends, even in the Great Commission that our friend Micah quoted for us, Jesus told His disciples before He ascended into heaven, "Lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Lord's eyes are everywhere. And because they are, the Lord knows what you are doing. He watches the good and the evil and the good. He's keeping watch. He's with you everywhere you go. That can be both frightening and comforting, depending on your relationship with Him and depending on how you're acting. I was thinking just this last week, what if I drove in the car as if Jesus were always in the car with me? How would that change my driving? Or when I'm having conversations with people, and I always was aware that Jesus is with me. You may know how it is sometimes when you are doing something and you're by yourself. Well, you might feel the freedom to say a certain thing or do a certain thing or act a certain way or lose your temper or be a little bit more impatient. But when so-and-so is with you, you're a little angel. Because you don't want them to know how you really are. But you see, Jesus knows. Jesus knows how we really are. God knows how we really are. God is in the car with us. Oh, that we would be more aware of the presence of God. And that might change how we act. That we might live differently and act differently because we realize we live before the face of God all the time. He is in the car with you. He's in the bedroom. I love that little booklet called Christ's Heart, My Home. And it just describes this person coming to know Jesus and how they have all these different rooms in their heart. And there's the bedroom, and Jesus wants control of the bedroom, and He wants control of the entertainment room, and what you watch on TV, and what music you listen to. And Jesus wants to go to that dark room that nobody ever goes to, that you keep up lock and key, that no one knows about. Not your wife, not your children, not your pastor, but you keep that one locked up special. That's yours. And you don't want anybody in that room. But Jesus wants in that room too. He wants in every room of our heart. Jesus is everywhere. He's everywhere with us. And He knows. And He wants to take control and have us submit to Him in every way, in every aspect of our lives, in every room of our hearts, in every place. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." God knows. His eyes see what you're doing. Friends, you may be here this morning and you know that you have pet sins. You have these addictions. You have these problems, these struggles, and you do everything you can to keep it hidden from me and from your spouse, from your friends. But God knows. And if you're a believer, He loves you too much to let that, whatever it is, remain hidden. He loves you so much that He wants to bring it to the light. He wants to bring it to the light so that you can confess it as sin and repent and be healed and get help. And that's what we're supposed to do for one another as a church. Help one another. Bring everything to the light. Expose everything that we might help one another and love one another and apply the gospel to one another and tell one another that there's a God who forgives, a God who loves, a God who patiently will help you fight this sin and recover and be set free. But you must come to the light. You must come. "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." Friend, come to the light before that day. Come to the light and be healed before the last day. And friends, for those of you who are following Jesus, who are repenting of sin, who are trusting Christ and living for Jesus, be encouraged because His eyes are not only watching the evil, but He is watching the good. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." God sees what you're doing as you serve one another, as you care for those who are sick and in need, and nobody else knows about it, but God sees what you're doing. God knows the good works that you're doing. God knows the prayers that you're praying in the quiet and silent place. God knows. And He even says He likes it better when nobody else knows. Right? Hide what your hands are doing for one another so that you might receive a reward from your Father in heaven. It's even better if it's hidden. Because God will reward you. And who, of course, is the most loyal heart? Jesus. Jesus has that most loyal heart and had that most loyal heart as He lived among us and dwelt among us and healed the sick and cleansed the leper and made the blind to see and the deaf to hear and walked on water and calmed the storm and did miracles and raised the dead and always loved and obeyed and followed His Father. The perfect loyal heart is Jesus' heart, and God loves you and sent Him to die for you and rise for you and take away your disloyal heart and give you a loyal heart, and Christ is joined to you in union with you. You are in Christ and Christ is in you, so that you walk in loyalty to God. And God sees you, dear Christian. And He sees you in His Son. And is working on your behalf and showing Himself strong on your behalf. So take heart, take courage, be encouraged, believer. God's eyes are on you. He sees what you're doing. And the Bible says that those who labor in the Lord do not labor in vain. And that your reward is coming. And that someday He will say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Not only is the Lord omnipresent, the Lord is omniscient. The Lord is all-knowing. Look at verse 11 of chapter 15. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man. The Lord knows what is going on everywhere. Everywhere. Verse 11 says, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. Sheol in the Old Testament is the place or realm of the dead. The place or realm of the dead. And Abaddon is the place of utter ruin and death and desolation and destruction. And in Revelation 9, we see this vision of the armies of demons. And the king of the demons, the angel of the deep pit and abyss, is named Abaddon. Some believe it's the chief of the demons. Some even believe it's Satan himself. But he takes that name Abaddon, the chief of the bottomless pit. And so Abaddon and Sheol point us to the hidden and the secret place. The place no one inhabits, no one goes. That we don't know what's going on there. It's a mystery. And it's hidden and it's secret. God knows what's there. He knows those places that are most secret. Those places that no one goes and then returns. God knows everything. Even in the most hidden and secret places. God knows, the Lord knows, even the heart of men. Jeremiah 17:9 says, The heart is desperately wicked and sick. Who can understand it? God does. This proverb says, God, the Lord knows Sheol and Abaddon. How much more does He know the hearts of the children of man? Friends, the Lord knows your heart better than you do. Again, Psalm 139 is so clear here. Verses 1 through 6. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. The commentator Kitchen says, He knows my thoughts. He sees clearly my motives. He scrutinizes my desires and longings. My feelings are plain to Him. He knows me, which is both a fright and a comfort, depending upon what I know He sees in me. He even knows your words before you speak them. This is the confession of Simon Peter. Remember Simon Peter, who had been told that he would deny Jesus? And Peter says, I will never deny you. I will die with you if I have to. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will deny me. And sure enough, Peter denies his Lord and Master not once, not twice, but three times with cursing and swearing. I don't know the man! But our Lord is so merciful, so gracious, so tender. And He comes back to Peter by the charcoal fire, by the Sea of Galilee. And He asks him over and over again, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? John 21:17, He said to him, Jesus said to Peter the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. What would it be like for the Lord to ask you three times, do you love me? He was grieved because He said to him a third time, do you love me? And He said to him, Lord, You know everything. You know that I love You. Jesus knows everything. The Father knows everything. The Spirit knows everything. The Lord knows everything. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. No limit. Sam Storms wrote an article on the omniscience of God, and he has 3 points helping us understand what the omniscience of God is. Point number one, God's knowledge is immediate or intuitive, and He doesn't depend on anyone for His knowledge. God does not learn anything ever. That's what that means. God never learns anything. He never has to be taught anything. He knows. He never discovers anything. Oh, I never knew that, and now I know. No, 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 not with God. He knows all the time, everything. He never forgets anything. He doesn't need help from anyone to know anything. He just knows. And friend, anytime you read in the Bible, for instance, in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, and then God comes and says, "Adam, where are you?" You shouldn't read that and think, "Oh, found something God doesn't know. He didn't know where Adam was." Yes, He did. Yes, He did. It's like a parent who walks into the kitchen and there's flour everywhere, and they see their 2-year-old scurry off with flour all over them, and the parent says, "Johnny, what have you done?" You know what Johnny's done. But the parent is speaking that on for Johnny's good, for Johnny's behalf. And friend, God descends to us, condescends to us, and anthropomorphically interacts with us all the time like that in the Scripture. For our benefit, not His. When Abraham was stopped from sacrificing Isaac, and God is pleased with Abraham and says, "Now I know that you fear me." God knew that already. God knew that Abraham believed Him, that He would raise him from the dead. God knew that. He's telling Abraham that to encourage Abraham. No, friends, God knows everything. He knows everything because He ordained everything. He wrote the play. God knows all. Isaiah 40, verses 13 through 15. "Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed Him as His counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten Him? And who taught Him the right way? Who was it that taught Him knowledge, or showed Him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust." No one has instructed God. No one has taught God anything. He knows everything. Also, God's knowledge is infallible and without error. God is always right about what He knows. God does not make mistakes. God does not have a plan B. His plan A goes just as He pleased, just as He planned. His knowledge is infallible and without error. Job 36:16, "God who is perfect in knowledge." And third, God's knowledge is infinite. He knows all. 1 John 3:20, "God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Remember, our brother Kitchen said this truth is both frightening and a comfort. Well, this truth can be very frightening. God knows everything about you. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows the thoughts that enter your mind that you would be absolutely ashamed of if someone knew what went through your mind. Paul Washer uses an illustration of what if God could play a movie of your thoughts and put it on a screen right here so that everyone could see what has gone through your mind. You would run out of here in shame and horror at the wicked things that can come into a human mind. God knows. God knows your thoughts. He knows everything about you, your desires, your motives, your actions, what you do in the dark places, the words that you speak, the sins that you have. God knows everything about you. And that is very frightening if you do not have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you do not have a mediator between God and man, that is a very frightening thought, that God knows all. But friend, if you have a mediator, you have a surety, you have a guarantee, you have one who stands before the throne above and pleads and intercedes for you, and you know God, and you know His forgiveness, and you know His love for you, then friend, it is a comforting thought to know that God knows everything about you, because that means God knows all of those thoughts, all of those sins. He knows all of your evil and wickedness. He knows everything about you, all the bad and all the good, and He loves you still. He loves you still. He cares for you still. He loved you and sent His Son to die for you still. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news. Friends, that's comforting, that God knows everything about you and loves you like no one else has ever loved you. He knows you like no one else could ever know, and He loves you like no one else could ever love. That's comforting. People of God, that's comforting. Oh, that we might know the height and width and length and depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. So we've thought about the fact that God is present everywhere and that God knows everything. But my last two points may seem contradictory to those first two points, because my next two points are, there is a place that the Lord is not present, and there's something that the Lord does not know. First, there is a place the Lord is not present. Look at Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. There is a place that God is not present, in the presence of the wicked. This proverb says that the Lord is far from the wicked. God is not in the presence of the wicked in a saving, merciful sense. He is not present with the wicked in His love and in His mercy and in His kindness. The wicked have no saving relationship with God. Now, certainly, God is present with the wicked in His essence. He is everywhere. He is everywhere. Bridges puts it this way: God is equally near to both the wicked and the righteous in His essence, but in His favor, He is far from the wicked and rejects their prayer. But He is near to the righteous and hears them and answers their prayer. So I want that to be clear. I'm not contradicting myself. I'm saying that yes, God is everywhere in His essence. He is in Sheol and He is in heaven. He is in His essence present with the wicked and with the righteous. But He's not present in the same way. He is not present with the wicked in His love and grace and mercy. He's far from the wicked, this proverb says. They don't have a relationship with Him. God's presence is not with the wicked. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. When the Lord Jesus is revealed, it's talking about the return of Christ. When the Lord Jesus is revealed, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. That's what this proverb is teaching. God's presence is far from the wicked, and they will be separated from God for all eternity in His love and kindness and mercy and grace. But God is very present with the wicked in hell, in His wrath and curse and judgment. People have many misconceptions about hell, as if the devil runs hell, or God is not present in any sense in hell. We know He's not present in His love, grace, and mercy, but He's also present in His judgment. And hell is God's hell. The devil doesn't run hell. God runs hell. God's presence is with the wicked in hell, in his wrath, and in his curse, and in his judgment. Revelation 14, 10 through 11. Speaking of those who worship the beast and take the mark of the beast, he also will drink of the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The Lamb of God will be there, and he will not be showing pity. He will not be shedding tears over the wicked. He will be trampling the fury of the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Speaking again of Jesus' return in Revelation 19, 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. No, my friends, God will be very present in hell, meting out justice, punishing sinners for all eternity for their rebellion against him. Who is punishing in hell and is therefore present in hell? The same God who punished his own Son on the cross. The same God is present in hell who punished his one and only Son, his Son in whom he loved, on that cross. Isaiah 53, 4 and 10. Speaking of the Messiah Jesus, we esteem him stricken, smitten by God. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Romans 3, 24 and 25. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. The Father pouring his wrath and curse and judgment out on his Son. His Son absorbing that wrath and diverting it, turning it away from poor sinners like you and me. Romans 8, 3. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Friends, do you know this good news? If you're here this morning and you are an unbeliever, you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says that the wrath of God abides upon you, and that your end will be the way the Scripture has just described. You will be the one that the Lamb of God tramples on, pouring out the wrath of God forever and ever and ever. That your torment will go up. The smoke of your torment will go up forever and ever and ever. And after 50 trillion years, you will be no closer to the end than when you first began. Friend, that is hell. That is the reality of hell. And it is not a myth made up by angry preachers. Jesus Christ preached hell more than anyone else in the Bible combined. It is real. And if you don't know Christ, His wrath will abide on you forever. And so come. Come to the fountain filled with blood. Lay down your false religions. Lay down your sins and come to Christ, who is fully God and fully man, truly God, truly man, who obeyed the Father perfectly, who lived out wisdom perfectly and gave His life as a ransom for many. And He took that judgment. He took the wrath of God. He took the pains of hell that you and I deserve. And He was buried. And on the third day, He rose up from the dead because He knew no sin and death couldn't hold Him. He is risen, and we celebrate today that He's risen, not just on Easter Sunday. Every Sunday, every day, He is risen. He is conquered. He's alive. He rules. He reigns. And all who come to Him, all who believe, you can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't do Christian ministry enough to earn His love and favor. You can't teach Sunday school long enough. You can't preach good enough sermons. You must just come to Him come to the foot of the cross and confess yourself to be a sinner, deserving of God's wrath, and cry out to God for mercy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Non-Christian friend, would you believe in Him today? Would you trust Him today? Today is the day of salvation. Friends, if this gospel is new to you, if you've not believed the gospel, if you want to talk more about it, I'll be in the back afterwards. There are other Christians here who would love to speak with you about Jesus. Come have lunch with us and talk more about how you can trust Him and follow Him. And the final point for today is there is one thing that the Lord does not know. There's one thing that the Lord does not know or hear. Look again at Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. This proverb is written as a contrast. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. And so, contrasting hearing prayers is the wicked are far from the Lord. The Lord is far from the wicked. One of the things that it means to be that the Lord is far from the wicked is that He doesn't hear their prayers. He hears the prayers of the righteous. The Lord is far from the wicked. He doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. We know this is true from other scriptures. Isaiah 59:2. God says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear." Yes, again, God hears everything. He does hear the prayer of the wicked. So what do we mean when we say He doesn't hear the prayer of the wicked? We mean He does not regard or answer the prayer of the wicked. He is far from the wicked. He knows everything. He hears everything. But He's far from the wicked. And He does not hear an answer. He doesn't regard the prayer of the wicked. The prayer of the wicked does not get His attention like the prayers of His beloved children. Oh, He loves for His children to come and cry to Him. But He does not hear and regard the prayer of the wicked. We know this. Throughout Scripture, we see this happen. This can even be true of Christians who are living in sin. God tells us He won't hear our prayers. And the wicked always have these sins going on in their hearts because they don't know Christ. Selfish desires. James 4:3 says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." God doesn't hear prayers of those who ask to fulfill their own lusts and passions, selfish desires. God doesn't hear the prayers of those who are loving and cherishing and cuddling with sin. Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. God doesn't hear the prayers that have no faith. The wicked have no faith. Sometimes we as believers pray prayers and we're unbelieving. God doesn't hear James 1, 6-7, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's one of my most prayed prayers. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. God doesn't hear the prayer of a husband who's dishonoring his wife. Or at least the prayer is hindered. 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." God doesn't hear the prayer of the proud. 1 Peter 5:5, "God opposes the proud." He not only does He not hear, He opposes. He actively opposes the proud. He's not just passive. He opposes the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. The Lord is far from the wicked. The Lord is far from the wicked. But there's also one prayer of the wicked that the Lord does hear. There is a prayer. There's one prayer that the Lord does hear of the wicked. Because you see, the Lord only justifies wicked people. To him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. There is one prayer of the wicked that the Lord does hear and answer. And it happens when the Holy Spirit is so working in that wicked person that they see that they're wicked. They see that they're a sinner. They humble themselves before a good and a holy God, and they confess their sins to this good and holy, omnipotent, all-present God, and they say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Amen. He hears that prayer. Amen. He answers that prayer. Oh, friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, come to Him with that kind of prayer. Cry out to Him. And friends, believers, He loves it when we humble ourselves before Him and confess our sins. Repentance is just not a one-time act or duty of the Christian. It's a lifelong duty that we do. We're supposed to repent every day. We sin every day. And if you don't think you do, then you are very proud. You are very arrogant if you think you can go a day without sinning or 5 minutes without sinning. You're very arrogant if you think you can go 5 minutes without sinning. We need Him so badly. We don't even know. We don't even know how bad we are and how good He is and how holy He is. Lord, forgive me for the sins of this sermon. Forgive me for the sinfulness of this sermon as my heart is preaching and I'm not loving You, the congregation, as I love myself, as I'm preaching, Lord, and trying to do my best. But I'm not loving You with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Forgive me, Lord. Be merciful to me, the sinner. And He forgives. And He's merciful. And He's gracious when we cry to Him. But the Lord does not know the wicked. Remember Jesus' words? He said many would come to Him on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who has done the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do not we prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many wonderful, mighty works in Your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew You. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Lord, the Lord does not know the wicked in that saving and gracious and merciful way. But the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. The Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. Notice that in this proverb, the final thing we notice today. But He hears the prayer of the righteous. Psalm 145, 18 through 19. The Lord is near to all who call on Him. To all who call on Him in truth, He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. James 5:16, the prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. Beloved in the Lord, God hears your prayers. God answers your prayers. Don't cease to cry to Him, to call to Him, to plead with Him. Be like that persistent widow. Remember her? Who just went and went and went and went and persisted and persisted, would not give up, would not give up, would not give up. Heard, no, 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 no. Keep going. Keep crying. Keep praying. Like the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus and Jesus ignored her. And the disciples said, get away from us. And Jesus said, I didn't come for you. And Jesus said, it's not good for me to help you. And Jesus calls her a little dog. I don't give the crumbs for the children of the dogs. How many people would give up after that? You call me a dog, Jesus? Well, forget You. I'll go find somebody who respects me for who I am. Not this woman. I want to name one of my daughters after this woman, Phoenicia. I want a daughter named Phoenicia after this woman. She kept coming. You call me a dog all you want, Lord. You can call me whatever you want, but the dogs eat the crumbs off the master's table. Oh, what a woman. What a godly woman. And Jesus was amazed. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And He healed her daughter right there. come to Christ that way. No matter how hard your circumstances are, maybe you feel Jesus is ignoring you. Maybe you feel Jesus is being harsh with you in life. You keep coming to Him. You keep coming. You keep pleading. Keep crying. Keep praying. Because He hears the prayer of the righteous. Pray when you're alone. Get alone with God, Christian. How's your prayer life alone with God? Get alone with God. Plan for it. Plan for it. Get alone with God. In our services here, we pray. And often we pray long prayers and we pray lots of prayers. And one pastor told me you ought to try to bore people with so much prayer. And if they're bored, maybe they're not saved. So much prayer. Put so much prayer in your service that unbelievers get bored. Friends, we pray here and we're all praying. The prayer of thanksgiving, the prayer, the pastoral prayer, the prayer of confession, the invocation prayer. We're all praying. That's not a time just to check out. But we're going before the living God. Wednesday night, we meet to pray. Come and pray with us Wednesday night. The Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, says, prize His presence supremely. Prize the pleasures of the prayer closet above all privileges. No creature, not even the company of the apostles, can compensate for the loss of Him. Wrestle in prayer, but sit still in faith. I like that. Wrestle in prayer, but sit still in faith. And how do we do that? How do we sit still in faith? We look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. They were there at Calvary. They were there at Calvary when our Lord was shedding His blood and bearing the wrath of God. The eyes of the Lord were there. But they turned their face away. The eyes of the Lord turned His face away from His Son on Calvary. Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The text says, the Lord is far from the wicked. Friends, Jesus was the closest one to the Father. He was the closest one to His Father. No one could ever be as close to God as Jesus. Closer than close, the closest. And yet, on that cross, the Father counted Him who knew no wickedness as wickedness. And He was far from God. He was far from God. On that cross, He was counted as wicked and far from the Lord. For us. For us. And the prayer He prayed. The prayer. The Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. Jesus was the most righteous, and yet the Father did not answer His prayer in Gethsemane. Lord, if there's any way, take this cup from me. Take the cup of Your wrath away. God did not hear that prayer. God did not answer that prayer. Praise God, He did answer the prayer, not Your will, but not my will, Father, but Your will be done. He did answer that prayer. But God said, no, my son. No, my son, you must drink this cup. And I was reading in my Bible reading plan Friday, Psalm 22, 1-2. And I read these words. Think about the Proverbs we just studied as you hear these words. Proverbs, Psalm 22, 1 and 2. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Why are You so far? Why are You so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but You do not answer. By night, and I am not silent.
Friends, the one who was the closest to the Father was counted the farthest and cast out, so that we, who are so far because of our wickedness and sin, might be brought near forever. What love! What love! How deep the Father's love for us! How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure! How great the pain of searing loss! How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. And Psalm 22 goes on, and in verse 19 He cries out, "Do not be far from Me." And God did not stay far from Him, for He was not in and of Himself wicked. He took our wickedness, but He knew no wickedness. And so God did not stay far, but raised Him from the dead. "This is My Son. This is My boy. This is My man. Sinless, holy, righteous, pure, risen from the dead. And He has finished it. He has done it. He has done enough." And because of what He's done, people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation shall be brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:13. "But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." By the blood of Christ. And friend, we are not only saved and justified and counted righteous and forgiven by looking to Christ and believing on Christ, but even more importantly, by God looking to Christ. By God looking upon Jesus. I love Spurgeon's words here. "When Israel was in Egypt and the blood was upon the lintel and the doorpost, the Lord did not say, 'When you see the blood, I will pass over you.' But He said, 'When I see the blood, I will pass over you.' Looking to Jesus brings me joy and peace, but God looking to Jesus secures my salvation. It is impossible for God to look at Christ, our bleeding surety, our bleeding guarantee, our bleeding assurance, and then be angry with us. Our sins are already punished in Him." Doesn't it make you want to sing? "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head." No condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus' eyes watch every place. The all-seeing, all-knowing God looks to Christ, and we're forgiven. Jesus' eyes watch every place. All hearts are open to His face. The righteous ones their prayers embrace. Far from all wicked men He'll race. He died and rose to save by grace. Our sins are gone. He left no trace. And soon all death He will erase. With mercy all our days He'll chase. Friends, this is the good news of God's omnipresence and God's omnipotence and omniscience. Let's go before Him and ask that He would write these words upon our hearts. Father, we do praise You for Your power, for Your mercy, for Your grace, for Your love, for Your omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience. We do pray, O God, that You would cause us to stand in awe of You. We thank You, Lord, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that You know everything about us, all our sins, all our failures, all our weaknesses, past, present, and future, and yet You still love us, and You sent Christ to die for us, and You are with us always. O Father, cause us to fall more deeply in love with You. Move us to live as those who are in Your presence always, and make us a wise and humble and holy and loving people who have our eyes fixed on Jesus, our great Savior. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.